Father, thank you, Lord, that you are holy and there is none beside you, Lord. But you also tell us as your children to be holy as you are holy. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you will be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we open up your word, can you continue to do that work that you've begun, Lord, in each and every one of us, both corporately as well as individually, because, Lord, we know that you are coming for a bride without spot or blemish. So may our lamps be filled with oil, our hearts be filled with joy, and, Lord, we're one step closer in that great anticipation of seeing you face to face. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time this morning to worship you and now to hear from you, Lord, through your word. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, there's glitches in the sound, and there's glitches in the computer, and there's glitches in us. But there's no glitches in this. And so if you need one of these, if you didn't bring one in with you this morning, we want to give you one. So hold your hand up, and we want you to be able to follow along with us through the Word of God here this morning. It's great to be back from vacation. We went to a place that was 60 degrees cooler than here last week. And I met some folks here that came here this morning. I'm wondering, what are you doing here on vacation? And it's always a blessing to come back, pull my keys out, and see that they haven't changed the locks. So, praise the Lord. Okay, we are in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. It's a truth that sets us free. We thank you, Lord, that there are no glitches. Every verse, every chapter, every word, every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so this morning, Lord, I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that we would receive what you would have for us through your word, which does not return unto you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it, Lord, that it would find its way into good, rich soil this morning, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you for those, Lord, that come so faithfully. Be with those that are away on vacation. Be with those, Lord, that maybe have drifted. Draw them back to you by your great love. And we do pray for our country. Please help us, Lord, to turn back to you, the lover of our souls. And so this morning I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord, through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rest for your souls. I love that. Anybody need rest for their soul this morning? You know, if we all had rest in our souls, there wouldn't be any Starbucks on every corner as we see here today. Everybody's just tired, burned out, bummed out. You know, and isn't it wonderful? Even on vacation, I'm always anticipating getting back with the body of Christ, with the joy that we have and the love that we have and the excitement that we have. First of all, knowing Jesus Christ, and secondly, knowing that we have a future and a hope, and knowing that even now we are one step closer to the return of our King. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 20 through verse 30. Lord willing, we'll get through it here this morning. So let's see what the word of the Lord says. Verse 20. Then he, Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Whew, that's some heavy stuff. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, back in the first verse of this chapter, I think it's important to go back and see what took place. Back in the first verse of this chapter, following the calling of his disciples, Jesus prayed all night for the 12 that he would call. Then he commissioned and commanded them to go out to their own people, the lost sheep of Israel, while he himself would go preaching and teaching in their cities. How interesting. They're out evangelizing and preaching and teaching, and he goes to the cities in which they were from. It has often been said that the Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And it does that, doesn't it? And so in verse 20 here this morning, God's Word is going to afflict the comfortable for sure. I'm sure there were some squirming people that were there to hear this message that Jesus Christ gave to the people in these particular towns. Jesus sternly rebukes three cities in which most of his mighty miracles had been done. John tells us at the last of his gospel that there were so many things that Jesus said and did that if they were recorded in books, that the world wouldn't be even able to contain them. Isn't that amazing? Just in about 3 to 3.5 years of ministry and what he did. And most of those things that he did were in these three particular cities. Most of his mighty miracles had been done there. Why? Why does he rebuke them? It's an interesting word that we find called indifference. He rebuked them because of their indifference, meaning that they had completely ignored his person, his teaching, his preaching, and his miracles that were done in their midst by the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. They were indifferent to these things. How tragic that these cities would treat lightly their opportunity to see and to hear the Christ, the Messiah, and to be saved. Oftentimes we read where the people were unwilling to hear and to see. I call it spiritual earwax, where they were unable to hear the things of the Lord. And spiritual cataracts, if you would. They were unable to see the things of the Lord and be saved. You know, when you stop and think about it, and I was pondering this week, you know, on vacation, when you stop and think about it, the word indifference doesn't really sound that bad, does it? Indifference. That's not really a heavy-duty word. It's not one of those words that nuke you from Scripture. But you know what? According to Jesus, it does. It is bad. It is sinful to be indifferent to the things of God. And with it, as we see here this morning in our text, it brings a stern rebuke. And even two woes. Oftentimes we use that word flippantly, woe. Woe, for many different reasons. But I'll tell you what, when it comes from the lips of the Son of God, it means you better listen up. Woe. In his holy fury. And oftentimes we don't picture Jesus as being one filled with righteous indignation and holy fury. How sad it is in America, oftentimes Jesus is portrayed as this flower child in a Volkswagen bus with flowers painted all over it. My generation, the 60s. But here we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in righteous indignation with holy fury as he warns the people. And it is a very stern warning here. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, he says. And in verse 21, he says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And this was the way that the Jews would repent. They would put sackcloth, which is a very itchy cloth, upon their skin, and it would irritate them, make them very uncomfortable. And they would put ashes upon their head and upon their bodies as a sign of mourning and as a sign of repentance. And down in verse 23, he also adds one more city to the list, Capernaum. Capernaum, of course, was his headquarters along the Sea of Galilee. And so is indifference really bad? It actually doesn't sound worthy of judgment, would you say? There's a whole lot of other words we can use that certainly are worthy of the judgment of Almighty God. That doesn't really sound sinful at all, indifference. What it really is this, and I've listed a couple of things here that I think are important to recognize. Number one, it is to completely disregard God, His Word, His miracles. These things, according to the multitudes in these cities, weren't even worth consideration. Wow, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? But I got news for you. I think we're living in a country that is filled with indifference right now. This bothers me. This scares me. Why? Because there's a lot of people I know and love that are indifferent to the things of God. And Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. We've seen it with the European Union. One country dropped out. Scripture tells us there will be 10 before the Lord returns. So one more to come. Am I a prophet? No. But I think we need to open our eyes. I think these things certainly are worthy of consideration today. Secondly, they simply ignored God. Would you say that's true in our country today, that we ignore God? 5-6 years ago, Tina and I went to Washington, D.C. with a brother named Tony Perkins and David Barton. I think they're two of the finest historians of Christianity in the United States of America. And they led us through places in our own capital with scripture verses. They talked about those that loved God and followed God. They talked about preachers that would stand in the pulpit with a robe on, and under their robe that they would have their military uniform and their pistol to go out and fight for the freedom to preach the Word of God in the United States of America. We don't see that today. We're indifferent. We're tolerant. Politically correct. Folks, we need to be Levitically correct. God is holy. We are to be holy as He is holy. We're getting close. People are getting too comfortable in our country today. And I would hope this morning that God's Word would afflict the comfortable in this place. We're too comfortable. We need to wake up, rise up, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life. Why? Because the very country in which we live is trying to put the light out, trying to remove the things of God that we so love. You read Jewish history, Old Testament, how the Jews would just remove all of the holy things from the temple of God, and they would worship paganism in the high places. We are in that place today. How sad. Church has become a circus, a sideshow. We're not here to entertain the goats. We are here to feed the sheep, and there's a difference there. It's not all about perspiration. It's about the inspiration of God. Heaven forbid that we would be so blind and so indifferent that we wouldn't even know that the person of the Holy Spirit has left this place. And again, I have a burden on my heart for this place, for our country that I love. And we see here what a lesson this is for us. Oh, that Washington, D.C. would hear this text here this morning, that their eyes and their ears would be open to the things of God, because we are in a backslidden condition. Thirdly, they went about their lives and business as usual. Business as usual. Seemingly unaffected by what they saw and what they heard. We find 5 miracles just in chapters 8 and 9 that Jesus did in Capernaum alone. Heavy duty stuff. And sometimes even as Christians, we can read through the Gospels and the miracles that Jesus did. And we go, oh, yeah, I've read that before. I know. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's Jesus. And we forget how miraculous it was chapters 8 and 9, Jesus went into Capernaum, and he would, you would think that the things that he did would cause anyone to believe. Seeing is not believing. There's proof right there. You can see miraculous things and still not believe. Why? Because we are called to believe by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Five miracles. The healing of a centurion servant we saw, who was paralyzed and tormented by the devil, and Jesus healed him. We saw the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. We saw many demons were cast out of demoniacs. We saw also the story of four stretcher bearers that took their buddy that they so loved. Couldn't get in the front door of a home, so they went up on the roof, took the tiles off, and put the guy right down in front of Jesus while he was teaching. How many of us would be willing to do that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the service today and see the roof tiles come off, dust come down, and all of a sudden somebody bringing their friend into this place because they wanted their friend to hear Jesus? That's what persistence is. That's what it means to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would be so concerned with the souls of our neighbors that we would do everything and anything to get them to Jesus Christ. But yet we have this country club mindset. We also saw Jesus raise a young girl from the dead. Again, we read about that. Oh yeah, I know that story. They saw all of these things, but yet the city disregarded what they saw. They rejected and even remained indifferent about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you today? Is he really everything? I would hope so. Because without him, we are nothing. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. They were so close to Jesus, but yet so far away. But yet it can be the opposite for us. He can be yet so far away. He's in heaven, but he's in this place. So we can be close to him. We can draw near to him, and he can draw near to us. And it's up to us how close we really want to be to Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus is over here and you're over here, guess who moved? Not him. We are the ones that drift away. I think it's so important, especially in the times in which we live, to draw as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. The way, the truth, and the life stood right before them, right in plain sight. And you know what? Instead of Hosanna, it was Ho-hum. I almost made that the title of the message today. Hosanna or Ho-hum. Where are you? There's only two groups today. We're in one of the two groups. Hosanna or Ho-hum. Hosanna is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now. Hosanna. Or Ho-hum. Oh yeah, Jesus is coming. Not today though. He could very well come today before this message is finished. That's why in every Bible that I've ever owned, I write right in the front, I preach as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. Is this my last sermon? Possibly. I don't know. But we're to be ready. And how sad it would be to be in church and for the trump of God to sound. Not the Donald, the trump of God to sound. And for those who didn't believe to be left behind, the Ho-hummers instead of the Hosannas. Now, before we become too judgmental or critical, I have a question for all of us here this morning. What have we done with the miraculous things that we have seen and heard? We could take the rest of the day to have people stand up and give their testimony of the miraculous things that God has done in their lives. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Chains broken. Drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, you fill in the blanks. Everything and anything. Marriages restored. Prodigals brought back. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. But what have we done with the miraculous things that we have seen and heard? Has it become ho-hum to us? Are you as much in love with Jesus Christ and as excited about Jesus Christ as the day that you came to know him as your personal Lord and Savior? And if you're not, then you're kind of becoming a ho-hummer. But God, again, draws us back. It's not all doom and gloom in the text. We get to the end and we're going to see the positive part of it. The grace part of it. There's grace in every message. But there's also a warning that we don't become complacent. And we have to individually check our lives every day, don't we? Because we can drift. It's the frog in the water thing. You know how to boil a frog, I'm sure. You don't boil the water and throw him in there because he'll just hop right out. It's too hot. But if you put him in tepid water and slowly turn up the heat, he will sit there and get comfortable and boil to death. And there's too many people that are just sitting, kicking back, like a frog in a jacuzzi, if you would, and the heat getting turned up. What have we done with that which we have seen and heard? Why? Because to whom much is given, much is required. We're required. And we're responsible for what we know as Christians today. We're a nation with churches on every corner and with pretty much Bibles in every home. We are. Every hotel we stayed in last week, pulled open the drawer, Gideon's been there. A Bible, right there, hidden in plain sight. How many people even open it? How many people even know a Bible's there? Is it ho-hum or hosanna? We too will have no excuse on Judgment Day if we don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's so important. Because just sitting here this morning, you will hear enough to save your soul for eternity or to condemn you for eternity. Because now you know if you're an unbeliever. Greater privilege brings greater responsibility and greater judgment. Jesus talks about it right here, doesn't he? Notice verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerant for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than you. Wow. No watering down in this message. No Joel Osteen here. No feeling good about yourself. But you know what? Once we recognize and realize our sinful condition in the sight of Holy God, and then we become forgiven and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no greater feeling than being forgiven and being born again and walking in the newness of life. Now today you can buy a ticket on LL Airlines. I think it's the best airline in the world. Certainly got the best security. You can jump on an airplane and fly nonstop for 16 hours and arrive at Tel Aviv. On your tour, you can visit the old city of Jerusalem, the new city of Jerusalem. You can visit Nazareth. You can visit Bethlehem and many other cities that we read about in Scripture. But there are three cities that you will not find. Three of them that are mentioned here this morning that are only archaeological digs. You guessed it. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin was just a sleepy little town, 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. Today it's ceased to exist. Amazing, isn't it? Bethsaida, sadly enough, was the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. Here's Jesus speaking to those that were the citizens of this town in which Philip and Andrew and Peter lived. Capernaum is where Jesus established his headquarters. Jesus preached and did more miracles in and around Capernaum than any other place during his entire ministry. Wow. All three cities, guilty of indifference. John tells us in John 21:25. That there were so many things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Much of it was done around these three cities. And yes, as we see here, Jesus also mentions three other cities that also ceased to exist. six of them just in 10 verses here this morning. Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom are the three that he mentions as well. You see, to the Galilean Jews, these three cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, epitomized paganism, corruption, immorality, licentiousness, godlessness, violence, profanity, pride, injustice, and greed. Gee, I read that list and it's almost like scrolling down on my television set. All of these things have crept into our nation, and we even find a lot of these things as entertainment today. How far have we drifted in our indifference? Sodom, of course, in Scripture, is a synonym for moral depravity. Sodomy is the term. Many times we look at Sodom and Gomorrah or hear about Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course we think of blatant homosexuality out of the book of Genesis, sexual perversion and all of these things. But you know what? There's a few more things that Ezekiel mentions in Ezekiel chapter 16 about Sodom. He gives us a little bit more insight into the city. And listen to the things that he mentions that are very prevalent in America today. Listen to this. He said, Sodom had pride. Is this country not filled with pride? How about this one? Fullness of food. We have celebrities. We have stars that are cooks on TV. We idolize food. Abundance of idleness. Everybody wants a free ride. Entitlements, we call them today. Abundance of idleness, laziness. They rejected the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before God. And notice those two words, before God, because everything is open before the Lord. He sees everything. He knows everything. And again, all three of these cities cease to exist today. Wow. Jesus says, if these cities had seen what you've seen, basically, and heard what you've heard, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom than for you. Now, in reading this, and again, when you read the Word of God, ask yourself, what does it say about God? What does it say about others? What does it say about me? It's good to look at things from that perspective. And I had to ask myself this week in putting the message together, one of the common questions we hear as Christians and in ministry today is, where is America found in prophecy? Well, actually, as far as I can see, it's not found anywhere. Nor is Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. Would you say that's a warning? You think it's about time we woke up to the woes? Or is it still going to be ho-hum, indifference? We have that choice, don't we? It's not found anywhere. Because Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Would you say that America's received a lot over the past 200 plus years? We have, folks. We're spoiled. We're blessed. Far beyond what we deserve. I'm so grateful we don't have what we deserve. The very foundation of this nation was Jesus Christ. No matter what the liberals may tell you, it's Jesus Christ. This nation is found upon this book, the Bible. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. What's happened in the name of political correctness? At the great white throne judgment of God, the dead of all the ages will be brought before the throne of Almighty God. You often hear me say that everybody gets eternal life, but not in heaven. You get two choices. The choice is yours. You can't blame anyone because you have made the choice. It's either hell or it's either heaven. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. That went out with Chubby Checker years ago. Google that one, you young folks, if you don't know what limbo is. They will be judged and sentenced to eternal punishment, hellfire, lake of fire, brimstone, forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't even imagine. I've pondered that oftentimes. You know those wake up in the middle of the night things where you just lay there and just ponder things. I can't even imagine lake of fire. But you know what I've often thought to myself? It would be hell and torment enough for me to be separated from Jesus Christ forever. And to be separated from the body of Christ, our friends, relatives, loved ones. They're all going to heaven, and where am I? By choice. It's my choice. And you know what? That has a purifying effect in my own personal life. Yes, I know I'm eternally secure, but I don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Shared with the guys yesterday, Psalm 32, one of my favorite psalms to go to are repentance. In those times when we groan because of our sin, when we feel as though the enemy's coming in like a flood. I don't like those times when I just sense, Lord, I need to get back to the heart of worship. I need to get back to loving your word and to spending time on my knees and sharing my faith and all, because we can drift. And this word indifference has really spoken to my heart this week. It's a word that I'm going to hold on to again. I don't want indifference to enter into my life. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So that's a healthy fear, isn't it? At the great white throne judgment of God, again, the dead will be, from all ages, will be brought before Almighty God, judged, sentenced to eternal punishment. In this judgment, it would be more tolerable for the unbelieving Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon than the unbelieving Jews of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Isn't that amazing? Does that mean there are degrees of punishment? I believe so. We see two truths here. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. And secondly, the most severe punishment will be to those who have received the most and rejected and disregarded and were indifferent to Jesus Christ. Pretty scary. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerant for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, again, when you look at these cities, especially Capernaum, you know, you look at Capernaum, you can get a Zondervan Bible Dictionary and tell you certain things about the people and everything. It's a great tool for studying the Word of God. But you know what? You look at Capernaum, and even you look at Scripture, they never persecuted Jesus. They never criticized him. They never mocked him, ridiculed him, ran him out of town, nor did they threaten his life. They were just indifferent. They were just indifferent to him, meaning they were just mildly interested in him. His miracles entertained them. Let's go follow Jesus today and see what great signs and wonders he will do. It's like entertainment. And how sad it is that in many churches today, the Lord has become just a form of entertainment. Look at the world, how they mock and ridicule what they see on television. And oftentimes they come into a church or a sanctuary seeking after God. And I was sharing with somebody this morning, when I was really seeking God and he was bringing me to the bottom, when I was bottoming out, I would turn on the television set, and even as a heathen and unbeliever, I could turn on a religious program and I could tell if it was the real thing or not. But then I'd flip over to Billy Graham or Charles Stanley, and what they had to say was food for my soul. It spoke to my soul. I knew it was real. But for the most part, a lot of the things I saw and heard were just nothing but entertainment. You see, In Capernaum, the gospel never convicted them. Isn't conviction a wonderful thing? I love conviction. I need that in my life. Thank you, Lord, for conviction. But they weren't even convicted. They weren't changed. I think it was Bonhoeffer that said, if your heart is not changed, neither is your destination. We need to be changed. We're not done. We're not home yet. The gospel never drew them or caused them to believe. That's a pretty scary state to be in. Now, in verses 25 to 27. Jesus mentions two kinds of people in his prayer. Notice what it says. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Bless you. So we see two types of people again. I love the contrast that the Lord gives. First of all, we see the wise and the prudent. What does prudent mean? It means the clever. The wise and the clever. He speaks of those as being arrogant in their own knowledge. Don't we have those today? Too smart for God. You folks are too narrow-minded. I always say thank you very much because narrow is the way that leads to life. I love being narrow-minded. But there are those that are so smart that they're smarter than God. And they're arrogant and they're wise and they're clever. I call them academia nuts. We're graduating from our universities today atheists. How sad. As you know, we spent 12 years in New England. Ivy League colleges all around us. Harvard, Dartmouth. And do you know that when this nation was formed during the Great Awakening, every single one of them was a seminary. Now they are cemeteries because they've kicked God out. Again, academia nuts. Now don't get me wrong. It's good to have an education. But we need to be educated in the right things. That which is true, that which is holy, that which is righteousness. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that's bogus. So we see the wise and the clever that Jesus addresses. They're arrogant in their own knowledge. Secondly, I love this one, the babes. Childlike faith. What a wonderful blessing it is to visit the Sunday school classes upstairs with your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Man, they're hungry for Jesus. They have tender, soft little hearts. They love Jesus. Childlike. Humble. And that's why Jesus said, I don't care if you're 9 or 99, you need to come as a child to Jesus Christ. You need to come with childlike faith, believing. You need to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And so we see the wise and clever or prudent, we see the childlike that Jesus mentions here. You see, the unbelieving Jews and religious leaders were spiritually and intellectually proud. They would not humble themselves as little children in humility, in simplicity, in honesty. They were proud. They were arrogant. Jesus says that the Father has revealed himself to us through his Son. Isn't it wonderful? And those who are willing to come to the Son by faith, the Son will reveal to the Father. And it's like I wrote here in my notes, God brought Jesus to the earth through the manger, and Jesus brings us to the Father through the cross. That's the gospel. Simple, isn't it? Childlike. The kids upstairs can understand that. And isn't it just like Jesus to offer everyone, to everyone, deliverance from the condemnation that he said was to come through an invitation of salvation through him? Like I said, you know, it starts off pretty hard. He hammers them. But you know what? He always ends with grace. We are still living under grace in America today. He is still calling out for people to come to him. And here we see again in verses 28 to 30 that Jesus Christ opens an invitation to all who would come. Notice what it says. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. I mean, isn't it absurd? Isn't it ridiculous that of the two choices that everyone has, that people wouldn't come to Jesus? He bids them to come and to take and to learn. And he talks about a yoke here. Almost entitled this section, "The Yoke's on You." Because we all have a yoke. Every one of us in this place has a yoke. It's either a heavy yoke or it's an easy yoke. The yoke's on you. In those days, they had Finnish carpenters that would make yokes for the oxen. And isn't it interesting that Jesus was a Finnish carpenter? Joseph, his father, stepfather, was a carpenter, and he taught Jesus the trade. Probably really didn't have to teach him much. Creator of the universe, you know. Jesus, we're going to make a yoke today. But in those days, a yoke, a heavy wooden bar, was custom made to fit over the shoulders of an ox or an oxen. The Bible has a lot to say about yokes, doesn't it? Matter of fact, in marriage, we are not to be unequally yoked. When you get married, you get yoked together. And as a matter of fact, the Old Testament talks about an oxen being yoked to a jackass. There's a lesson in that. Don't be unequally yoked. I'll move on that one. But you young people, I would hope you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying here today. Otherwise, the yoke's on you, man. And so it would be hooked up to a piece of equipment to pull. And if the yoke didn't fit right or perfectly, the Finnish carpenter had to make it to fit the shoulders perfectly so it wouldn't chafe or rub or be uncomfortable for the oxen to do the work. And we as humans have a yoke as well, don't we? And before we come to Jesus Christ, it is a heavy yoke. I remember the day that yoke was lifted from my shoulders. I could actually almost literally feel this 500-pound weight being lifted from my shoulders when I stood at the altar at Calvary West Covina, Raul Reese's Church, gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I knew that I belonged to Jesus Christ, and the devil no longer had me. I had a new yoke, and it was a light yoke. People in the world today have a heavy yoke. We may be carrying a heavy burden as a yoke. We may be carrying the burden of sin as a yoke. Excessive worries, demands, oppression, depression, all of these things. I know I had that yoke and more. And Jesus Christ broke the yoke. Folks, I was tired, weary, burned out, bummed out, oppressed, stressed, depressed. I had the whole package. And you know what? This is the section of Scripture that Raul was in that day that I set an indoor speed record to get to the front, that altar. That's, of course, after I stepped on every toe in my aisle. As I was headed up front, I heard, ah, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. You know, I didn't care. Man, I knew that Jesus bid me to come, and I came. It was the most incredible thing that ever happened. You see, Jesus breaks the old yoke of bondage. And again, it's up to you. Do you want to carry that heavy yoke? He'll let you. He's not going to take your yoke away. You have to allow him. You have to come to him to break the yoke. How does he break that yoke? He broke that yoke on the cross 2,000 years ago. Paid the price that we could never pay. He breaks the old yoke of bondage. And he gives us an easy yoke. You see, I'm glad that he tells us that there is another yoke, an easy yoke, because we're not here to kick back and wait for the trumpet to sound. We have work to do. We got lots of work to do. And it's an easy yoke. Isn't it wonderful to walk with Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to be hooked up with him? There's nothing more miraculous or incredible than having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because with his yoke, instead of having the oppression, depression, bummed out, ripped off, burnt out. You know what he gives us? He tells us right here. He gives us rest for our souls. Ah, man, I just look at that and go, thank you, Lord. Yeah, we have trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. We get the whole package here. But you know what? When we're yoked up with him, we have rest for our souls. He gives us rest. He takes pieces and he gives us peace. We finally learn what true love really is. Because without Jesus Christ, you are looking for love in the wrong places. You can have phileo, brotherly love, and you can have eros, physical love, between a husband and a wife. Notice I said a husband and a wife. But you know what? Without agape love, you don't know what love really is. Love from above, unconditional love that the Lord gives us. His yoke gives us healing. His yoke gives us joy. He gives us rest for our souls. Again, testimony after testimony in this room. Jesus has taken lives that were meaningless, wearisome, worthless lives, and he makes life worthwhile, doesn't he? What a way to close out the text this morning. From woe to worthwhile. Life is now worthwhile. But you know what, my friend? The choice is yours. We can read about it. We can learn about it. But you know what? Two types of people again in this place. We are either going to leave this room here this morning different or indifferent. It's your choice. It's your choice. The yoke's on you. It is conditional. You have to come. It's not based on how good you are. You don't have to clean up your act to come. Why? Because no one can do that. No one can clean up their act good enough to come to Jesus. The wonderful thing about it, he allows you to come with the whole package. Bring your luggage. Traveling this last week on vacation, we had to get one of those carts. We were only away for a few days and got all the luggage on a cart, you know. Maybe you've got a cart of luggage that you need to bring to Jesus. He's there. He's the best porter you'll ever meet. He takes all your luggage and gets rid of it. And some of you guys that travel going, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Let's get rid of some of this luggage. I'll move on from that one. He wants to give you rest for your soul. Are you restless or do you have rest for your soul? How do I know this is true, folks? I experienced this 30-some years ago. Rest for my soul. Come to me all. That's all-inclusive, would you say? Everyone and anyone. All. Sometimes people sit in church and think, man, I've gone too far. No way I could be saved. Just the very fact that you hear that word all this morning, that includes you. You're here. Jesus Christ is calling you to come. Oh, you labor heavy laden. He says, I want to give you rest. But you have to take his yoke upon you and learn from me. Isn't it wonderful to learn from him? I mean, you can read this book every day for the rest of your life, even if you live to be 150, and only scratch the surface of this incredible book that has no glitches. Every time you open it up, you learn more and more and more and more about him. It's like another piece to the puzzle going, thank you, Lord, this is incredible. We need to learn of him. He's gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor Joe, that's what I need. Well, if that's what you need, come. Come to Jesus this morning. How does that happen? Just as the Apostle Paul, who was a very religious man, said that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. What? That simple? Believe in my heart and confess with my mouth? That's it. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I'd like to give you that same opportunity here this morning to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth by standing quickly and praying that prayer to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Again, do you want to leave here different or indifferent? I would hope that you leave here different. And so if you'd like to receive Christ, please stand quickly as we close. Anyone?
Pastor. rededication.
Absolutely. If you'd like to rededicate your life, I'd like you to stand quickly. Amen.
Rededicate my life.
Absolutely. Anyone that would like to recommit their lives to Christ, please stand. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Praise the Lord. Anybody else?
I publicly acknowledge that I want to rededicate my life to you. Father, forgive me.
Amen. Let's pray for those that have stood. Father, thank you, Lord, that there is always a way back. I thank you, Lord, for Barbara's courage to stand up and want to recommit her life. And those others that have stood. And Lord, I'm already standing here. And I need to recommit my life every moment of every day, Lord. Because we live in a dangerous place in this world. And so, Lord, I would pray that you would forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse our hearts and minds as we do recommit our lives to you, Lord. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Thank you for the cross. There's always a way back to the cross. So cleanse us, wash us, fill us afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We thank you for your forgiveness as we recommit our lives to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand. Okay, we have one more worship song, I believe, in case Daryl wants to do 5, 6, 7 more. I don't know. We're here to worship the Lord. It's hot outside, you know. Let's all stand. God bless you all. Even as the Apostle John would always close with, beloved, love one another. God bless you. Don't forget, upstairs we got coffee and we got...